You know, there is a desire that we certainly have as we face a global world that's very unstable, a global world that has all kinds of fears and dangers in it. You might say it's something called disarmament. Disarmament. We have faced that before. What is disarmament? That is, we see bad guys, we see the people out there that want to injure us and that want to kill us and bring terror to our lives. And you know, there's something that we'd really like to see. We'd really like to make sure the bad guys don't have weapons. We'd really like to make sure the bad guys don't have nuclear weapons. And so we want to make sure in our foreign policy, the United Nations tries to make sure that, you know, this bad guy right there, that nation, let's make sure they don't have any weapons. You know, one of the big things today, groups that is in the news is ISIS, the terrorist group that has just taken over so much of Iraq, taken over Syria, and unfortunately for them, unfortunately for us and for some of the people around there, they have taken weapons that we initially supplied to who we thought were going to be the good guys. But they've routed them, and now they've got advanced weaponry. They've got all these armaments that are making the people around them a little bit nervous right now. But the idea of disarmament, making sure there's not this danger, this weaponry that is held by the bad guys. And I thought about this as I focused on two powerful questions that Paul asks in this wonderful passage of 1 Corinthians 15. Death, where is thy sting? That word sting has the idea, as it should be familiar to you, the sting of a bee, the sting of a wasp, the sting of a hornet, the sting of a scorpion. I asked the kids upstairs and downstairs, how many of you have been stung by a bee? Many of them raised their hand. How many of you are scared of bees? What happens when that bee comes around? Oh, you know, watch out, don't get me. And what's very interesting is, we would have to admit the natural response to death is the very same response that's a natural one to anything that has a stinger. Whoa, don't come too close to me, death. Okay, death, you can hit someone else, but stay away from my house, okay? No thanks, that sting looks pretty bitter to me, that looks pretty painful, don't come around me. But the thing that we understand when we see the power of God as it's exhibited over death, the remarkable thing is that we can say with Paul, death, where's that sting? Death, where is that power over me? Death, where is that thing that used to make me so terrified and make me so frightened? I don't fear it anymore. This morning we're going to give a lesson entitled, Death Disarmed. Death disarmed. In this lesson, first of all, we should understand the villain. The villain. Now, you remember, some of you, those who are a little more advanced in years, remember those early kind of, you know, cowboy movies or the early television programs when you always knew who the bad guy was because a different music would come along and there'd be this person wearing dark, you know, he'd be wearing black clothing and he'd be, you know, just looking furtive and looking suspicious and he'd be looking around and the music would shift and it'd get a little more shadowy in the screen. That was the villain. That was that Hollywood villain that everyone knew. That's the bad guy. And so, in this way, when we're thinking about this idea of what death is and how it's discussed in culture, we would see the villain. Death is a villain. What is death? What is death given the image in the culture? The Grim Reaper. Here's the person walking around this death with this black hood on and with the scythe, and he is coming around ready to take you down. And who knows, he could be just around the corner. This wicked villain is ready to kill and to slaughter with no conscience whatsoever. And so this idea of this villain we see all around us. What about this villain do we need to understand? First of all, the target. The target. If you remember that old Far Side cartoon that had the deer standing up with his buddies, and he's got concentric red circles on his stomach, and he's standing up, and one of the other deer said to him, "Oh man," and he said, "that's a bummer of a birthmark. A target right here." But every single one of us has that target for death, for this villain. This villain is coming after you. It's coming after me. It's coming after every single one of us. Now, why is that? Why is death coming after each one of us? And why is it this relentless, are we this relentless target for it? Well, we need to go back to the beginning. We understand that from the beginning of God's creation, His plan did not involve death. His plan did not involve this grim reaper, this villain that was coming after us to take all of us with him. But we understand that when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve fell into iniquity, remember what God said to him, "The day you eat of the tree I told you not to, the day you rebel against me, the day you reject me, you will surely die." That was his message to them. And instead, they looked at that tree and they said, "Looks pretty good to us. Looks like, did God really say that?" And sure enough, when they ate and made concrete that rebellion against God, they died. Now, they didn't fall over dead like this, but they died spiritually. They died in their relationship to God. That fellowship with Him was severed. And that put in place this curse that has since fallen upon all men. Because all of us have sinned, that same curse falls upon all of us. That this body that is once came out of the womb, so gentle, so fresh, so innocent, grows and matures, and you get to this kind of peak physical condition of your life, and then it decays. And you see your strength wane and weaken. You see your energy go away. We see our eyesight fail and our hearing fail. And we see our memory go down, and we see all these things that as age takes us along. It's all part of this curse. It's all part of the curse that has been a direct result of sin. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5. Paul explains this pretty well. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "Wherefore, as by one man," who's that one man? Adam. "Sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." It's pretty simple. Death is in this world because of sin, and we're sinners, so we're not exempt from it. We are descendants of Adam. We have taken, if you will, his sin has been passed down to us. And as a result, all of us are the target of death. Let's understand, secondly, the threat. What's the threat of this villain? The threat is that you don't know when that you're going to be that target that's going to be knocked down.
When your number comes up.
When your number comes up, that's right. When it's your turn to die, we have all these images and pictures of when is, take your number, when's it going to be? You don't know. But that's very true. We see babies die. We see young people die. We see old people die. We see some people make it to, 105 years old. We say, how did you make it to 105 years old? And then the health nut, the health freak dies at 45. We say, what? How did that happen? How does that happen?
Does everything they're not supposed to do, and the guy that does everything he should do, he dies young.
That's right. And the other thing about death that we see the threat is not only we don't know when we're going to die, we don't know how we're going to die.
Right.
We don't know what could happen. Any of us could step outside the alley today and die. And how many people have we seen in the city and just such sadness of people being gunned down in the prime of their life. And it brings such sadness and such grief to see death come so swiftly and so suddenly to people who had such hopes and such dreams. That threat is to all of us. And third, under this heading of the villain, we need to understand the terror. The picture of the grim reaper. The one who's coming to get you, you don't know when. That's meant to really inspire terror. And how often does it inspire terror in each of us? I think everyone would here at some point would have to raise their hand and say, yeah, I've feared death at some point. Maybe right now I'm living in fear of death. Death does not sound appetizing to me. Death does not sound appealing to me. I'm going to hold on to death with everything that I have. You know, it's a remarkable thing. You don't even have to think that consciously. Look at someone who is dying and watch how their body fits without them. I remember when my father passed, it was just remarkable to me to see, even though he was so, he was unconscious, he was gone. I mean, he was not there. And yet the body response at near that point of death, the breathing quickly and just saying, I'm not letting go. He wasn't sitting there thinking, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to hold on. No, it was the bodily reaction. Say, I'm not done with life yet. And we've seen that, this terror that comes when we say, no, I'm not going to die. It's not my time yet. Scripture has a very wise insight into what this is like. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what the purpose in verse 15. Hebrews 2 and chapter 15. The purpose of what Jesus is doing here. He says that he came, that his purpose is to, in verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Wow. What's bondage? What's bondage? Slavery. Captivity. Isn't that an amazing picture of what someone is who's living with fear of death? They're captives. They're slaves. They're saying, I can't go do that. I might die. I can't live as how God would want me to. I'm scared of death. I'm scared of dying. I can't live like that. I can't do this. I can't. And this picture of the terror of death as being one of bondage is so remarkably apt. Those people who sit up at night in terror of death, the people who can't sleep, the people who refuse to do this or that or the other because they say, oh, I might die. I'm scared of death. I'm fearful of the grim reaper. Friends, at some level, that's all of us. That's all of our natural reaction to death, our natural reaction to the grave. And it's all the result of this villain called death, who is coming after every single one of us. Secondly, let's understand the victor. The victor. The remarkable scriptural message that we hear over and over and over again. What was proclaimed by all the early Christians? Hey, there was this guy Jesus, and he came down to earth, and he lived, and he lived just like every single one of us. And then they crucified him. But guess what? Here's the principal message. God raised him from the dead. You want to see power? You want to know why our message is true? Because God confirmed it by raising a dead man and making him alive. And you know, friends, that's the principal fact of all of Christianity. My father telling me that he was interviewing for something called a Rockefeller Fellowship at Gordon Theological Seminary. And Gordon Theological Seminary at that time was still one of the more conservative seminaries. And so they were interviewing him and they asked him, what do you think is the most important thing about the gospel? What do you think, what's the most important thing for you from the Bible? He said, without really any hesitation, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Well, interesting. Why is that? Well, because Paul says right here in this chapter, if Jesus Christ didn't rise, If he didn't rise from the dead, if he stayed dead, if there's a tomb somewhere where Jesus of Nazareth is still laying, then let's board this church up. Close the doors. Turn off the lights. There's no point me standing up here and preaching. Paul says, your faith is vain. Not only that, you are still in your sins. There's no ability to get to God if Jesus is still dead, because the whole message of Christianity is confirmed by the fact that Jesus is alive, that he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And so we understand this victor over this villain. When they went head to head, one emerged the victor. This victory starts, first of all, with a taking. A taking. We've discussed this a few times over the last couple weeks. We discussed it in the sermon last week. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was eternally the Son of God, and was the Word that went back to the beginning, and will still go in eternally into the future, by him were all things made that were made, he took on our human flesh. He took on our human body. He, remember with the verse we studied today, when this corruptible shall have put on corruption? For Jesus Christ, that incorruption took on corruption. And that immortality took on mortality. And God became flesh and dwelt among us and took on our weakness. He took on our sore back. He took on our wobbly knees. He took on everything that we face with us. And he took it on absolutely willingly and absolutely voluntarily. What a wonderful thing it is that the Son of God, who was not subject to death whatsoever, said, yeah, I'll go. I'll go take on death. I'll go take on that weak body. I'll go take on that. No problem. No problem. Wonderful taking that is. And secondly, let's understand, involved a tasting. In more than one occasion, uses the metaphor of tasting to talk about death. The taste of death. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? He said, I tell you that there are some standing here that won't taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Paul uses this, well, actually the writer of Hebrews that we often consider to be Paul, uses this earlier in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 2. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. This is what the author of Hebrews says. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus Christ coming down to say, yeah, I'll sample that. I'll taste that. I didn't have to. I could have lived in immortality into eternity, being praised by all the angels of God, being worshipped and adored for eternity. Now, I'll go taste death. I'll go take that on. And then third, we see here a triumph. Look at what Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says. Hebrews 2 and verse 14, only a few verses where we last read. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In other words, he also became a partaker of our flesh and blood, of our body, of our weakness. That through death, that's the death he suffered, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Why did Jesus Christ take on death? Why did he voluntarily come to earth to take on our body? It's so that he could destroy the one that had the power of death, the devil. Now, let's understand what is being meant here when he says the power of death. Does that mean that the devil has power to say who dies and who doesn't? No, because remember when Job was going through those severe tribulations? Remember what God says to the devil? You can touch him, but you can't take his life. God knows when our time is, and when it's not. But the idea that the devil has the power of death is that really, he's the one on the villain's side. He is the one who is promoting in us this fear. And as we know from Scripture, the devil's a murderer. He's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. He loves death. Death is his victory. And so when Jesus Christ came to earth and said, I'll take on death, I'll taste of death for every single one of you. Because he, the purpose in it, was to destroy death, to destroy sin, to destroy hell, to work the ultimate victory over the devil. And we understand from these passages that just as God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead through the power of God, triumphing over death, so we should walk in newness of life, not only spiritual newness of life, but also one day physical newness of life in our new and resurrected body. I love what Scripture says in Colossians, that Jesus took those sins, those ordinances that were contrary to us, that indictment, that long criminal indictment that had been put against us by our own sin and by our own iniquity, that had a holy God ready to judge us and to condemn us. And Jesus took that and nailed it to his tree, nailed it to his cross, and said, this is all on me. I'm paying for this right now. This is all coming on me. And then what did he say? Over those principalities, over those powers, over the forces of darkness that were opposing him, he said he made a show over them, triumphing over them, having a victory over them, spoiling their plunder and ransoming and redeeming us. What does Scripture say? That Jesus led captivity captive. He led those captives that were through the fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ came to loosen those captives, to let them go free. What a wonderful truth we understand in Scripture. The victor, Jesus Christ, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. And we celebrate every Sunday. Every Sunday, the Lord's Day, is what is that a celebration of? It's because on a Lord's Day 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. And since then, the early church all came together on Sundays to celebrate that wonderful event, because it's at the core of what we believe as Christians. Third, let's understand not only the victor, but the victory. The truth of Scripture, friends, is that this is not just a victory that Jesus Christ won, but it's a victory that was won for you. It was a victory that was won for me. That's the purpose of this victory. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. That through death, this is 14, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the purpose of his coming, to have victory over death. It's so that you might have victory. It's so that you and I might have liberty and be delivered from that fear of death, to take that sting that death had always held for us and say, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? It's not going to be over me, because I've got victory by the victor, Jesus Christ. Let's understand three things about this victory. First of all, that it's certain. That it is certain. What a wonderful truth this is. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 19. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's a remarkable saying. In other words, what he's saying is, if all you have to look forward to is this life as a Christian, of all men most miserable. You're the most miserable person alive. Why? Because all of us as Christians are banking on eternal life. We are living as if there is an eternity ahead. We are giving our own comforts so that we can live for eternal life in heaven. We are giving of ourselves, we are sacrificing of ourselves to make sure that we can bring others with us to eternity, to heaven. You know, that's why this is what we do here at Straight Gate Church. That's the purpose of it. Why do we send buses out into this community? Why do we go on early on Sunday morning? Why do people come and drive? Why do I prepare sermons? Why do I get up and preach? It's not just to tickle everyone's ears. It's today, friends, there's an eternity coming. Let's get ready. Let's follow the word of God to know. Today in Christianity, we see people that I feel like are kind of wanting to keep one foot in both camps. Say, well, I'm going to live as if eternity is real a little bit, but I want to hedge my bets. In case it's not real, let me make sure I have a good, comfortable life here. Let me make sure everything's just comfortable and fine here and I'm all taken care of. And so then if this whole Christianity thing's not true, at least I've enjoyed my life here. No, what Paul says true Christianity says is, you know what? You know what, Lord? If this isn't real and this isn't true and there's not an eternity in heaven and I'm not looking forward to those riches in Christ, I'm the most miserable man because I've banked everything on it. What a wonderful testimony it would be for each of us to come to the end of our life and say, Lord, if this word of God is not true, I wasted my life. Wouldn't that be a great testimony? To say my entire life was so founded on this book that if it's not true, my life was an utter and complete waste and I'm miserable. The truth is, we've seen this word be true in our lives. And it's worth being banked on. It's worth being trusted on. And Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But he says, that's not even an option. That's not even something we have to be concerned about. Why? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What's the first fruits? The first fruits are the first part of the fruit of the tree that comes. And if a tree is bearing fruit, we can look forward and see in the future it's going to keep bearing fruit. And so when we are convinced that Christ is resurrected from the dead, we say, ah, that means there must be that I'm going to be raised from the dead too, and there's eternal life for me. Let's keep on going. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What is the key part of that passage? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is to say, if you are in Christ today, friend, if you've been born again, you've trusted in Jesus Christ for eternal life, the testimony of your life is that I've been saved. I've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Do you know what the rock-solid promise of Scripture is? Even so in Christ, that's you, shall all be made alive. That's why this victory is certain for us. Because if Jesus Christ won the victory over death, and you are united with Jesus Christ in His death, you have in a sense died with Him, your sins were put to His account, guess what? It's equally certain that you'll be raised with Him. That you also will win the victory over death. This victory is certain. Secondly, this victory is complete. This victory is complete. Why does Paul say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Take a look again at 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us why. Verse 53, look at this. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Friends, what is the completion of our victory over death going to look like? Do you know what it's going to be? It's going to be that this corruptible body is someday going to be incorruptible. It's that this mortal body is someday going to be immortal. Do you know what's remarkable about that? Someday, if you are in Christ and you are made alive, do you know what's true? There's going to be no achy backs in heaven. There's going to be no knees that have tendonitis and that are limping around. There's going to be no feet that are sore. There's going to be no eyesight that declines. There's going to be no plastic eye. I bet you can't wait. And you know what's amazing for Brother Johnny? One day the first sight that he is going to see in his life is going to be his Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know how wonderful that will be for Johnny? Do you know how wonderful it will be for each of us to say, one day wake up and this corruptible body that gave us so much trouble here on earth is going to be perfect, is going to be a redeemed body, is going to be absolutely new, and we are going to say, wow, that was a good trade. That was a wonderful... I'd make that deal again. I'd make that swap. A corruptible body for an incorruptible one, an imperfect one for a perfect one. That's why Paul says, death, where's your sting? Death, where's your power? All you do is trade a corruptible body for an incorruptible one. That's a good deal for me. Hey, death, why do you think you have any victory for me? I went into the grave in the agony of my physical pain, and I'm waking up without any pain whatsoever. You call that a victory? Do you know what I see in this wonderful passage? I see Jesus Christ coming to earth. I see him saying, hey, this beasting called death, sting me. Why don't you put all your venom into my arm? I'll take it all. And sure enough, he was stung with death. And you know what happened to that death? There's no stinger left. There's no stinger left in that death. And that bee can fly all around. It can land on my arm. I can say, you're annoying, death. Minor annoyance. Why don't you just... But what is there left? What is there left to fear? Oh, the worst that you're going to do is send me into glory. Is that supposed to make me afraid? Is that supposed to make me fearful? No. Death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I just want to encourage you to do something for just a moment. Think back. You don't even have to look at me. You can close your eyes if you want to. Whatever it is. Think to all the people that you have known that have gone on and passed from this life. They may be your mother, maybe your father, maybe brothers, aunts, uncles, grandparents. Just let those people pass through your mind for a moment. And then when you walk through those names of those people that you've loved so much, then think about the havoc that death has wrought for thousands and thousands of years. Think of those that have perished in war, in the prime of their life. Think of those who have perished when families needed them to provide. Think of the heartache, heartbreak of those killing fields that we look back with such horror, the Holocaust, all these awful, awful sights that we look back and we say, death! What a wicked thing! What a horrible villain this is! And now think for a moment ahead, beyond the grave. Think of that new body. Think of those new eyes for a person like Johnny, those new ears, the new mind, a new heart. Think of perfection, incorruption, immortality. And then don't you just want to shout, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? There's nothing. There's no sting. There's no death. There's no victory for the grave. Oh, friends, what a wonderful triumph we have in Jesus Christ. And if that's you this morning, you're thinking this, the only thing for you to think of is, am I in Christ? Am I in Jesus Christ? Has His victory already been won for me? Has there been a victory that I can say, death, where is your sting? Because there's nothing for me to fear anymore. Finally, let's understand that this victory is compelling. Compelling. We'll just touch briefly on this. We've said today that the purpose of Jesus' victory over death was to deliver those who through fear of death were subject to bondage. Friend, if you're in Jesus Christ, there's no need for you to be in bondage through fear of death. There's no need for you to be frightened of death. There's no need for you to be looking forward with dread, to let it be binding your arms from service, because the victory is yours. The victory is yours through Jesus Christ. It's been the testimony of so many Christians over the years and over the centuries since Jesus' death and resurrection that on their deathbeds, they were the most peaceful. They said, yes, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm ready to make the trade of corruptible for incorruptible, for mortal, for immortality. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. I'm ready. And look what Paul ends this whole passage with here in verse 58. He's just gone through 1 Corinthians 15 explaining why the resurrection is real and why it's going to happen. And look what he says here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you know what this victory should compel us to? To be absolutely unmovable? To be standing firm in our faith and saying, you can't shake me, you can't move me, you can't push me around, villain. I'm not scared of you, because I know that everything I do here for Christ in this world is going to be carried into eternal life. That my labor is not in vain in the Lord. I'm not just wasting my life. I'm going to stand at death and say, yeah, yes, I know that if this isn't real, I wasted my life, but I know I didn't waste my life because it's real. That is the compelling factor, the compelling nature of this victory. So friends, has death been disarmed for you? Has death been disarmed for you? The truth is, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, it has been. Death, where is your sting? If you haven't, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never trusted Him for eternal life. Today's the day of your salvation. You don't need to live in the bondage of fear of death any longer. Jesus Christ has disarmed that foe. He's won the victory, and that victory is yours in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the victory over death that has been won through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who is living in bondage through fear of death, that today would be the day of salvation, or today would be the day of recognizing that victory over death that you have won. Father, may we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.